Steve. Hi, Steve. We're just playing. We're playing with people who are listening. Okay, turn in your Bibles to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, and we're going to talk about the rapture. This word rapture. Hi, Christy.
Yeah, that's her. That's her name.
The word rapture is a theological word that describes an event. It's a theological word that describes an event, and that event is the end of the church age. Okay, and as we talked about last week in Daniel's 70 weeks, 69 weeks have already been concluded, and we broke that down. If you want to listen to that again, it is online, you can listen to it. But that is now history, and it's recorded as history, and we can track that and find that. The remaining 1 week is eschatology, eschatology. So has not been fulfilled yet, and we are during that period of time. Daniel talked about that the 69 weeks. So after the 69 weeks and before the 70th week, Christ will be cut off. And that took place when Jesus Christ died upon the cross. 3 days later, he rose from the dead, and the church age started. So the church starts, and you can see those timelines, the 7 weeks and the 62 weeks, the 69 weeks, the 483 total years, and then there's 1 week left, the 70th week. That happens after the rapture. So the church age is going on now, and in between that period of time, 70 AD, Jerusalem was destroyed, which we talked about. Now, the rapture can happen at any time. There are no other prophecies that need to be fulfilled to fulfill that period of time, we believe. It can happen at any time. No events have to take place. So this rapture, which happens at the end of the church age, the word rapture is not in the Bible, but we get it from the Latin word vulgate in the Latin. And it means basically to be ceased up or to be caught up. That's what the word means. So look in your Bibles, 1 Thessalonians 4, 17. It says, then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and we shall forever be with the Lord. So that word caught up is the word for rapture, the word vulgate in the Latin. Okay? So, like I told you, you know, I think a lot of us know more about the rapture or read different things about it or watched movies about it, and we know more about that than our own individual salvation. You know, so because it's intriguing, it's something that hasn't happened, and it's just like this great event. But so was individual salvation. Look at verse 13, 1 Thessalonians 4:13. It says, I would not have you be ignorant. Turn to the person next to you and say you're ignorant. No, don't say that. But Paul is saying, I don't want you to be ignorant. And ignorance, it leads to deception. And deception is where we don't want to study our Bibles. We don't want to come to Bible studies. We don't want to come to prayer. Things just become status. It's like our normal lives instead of something unique and different and special. Because we can, over long periods of time of being in deception, and I've taught this before, nobody goes around and says, I'm deceived today. I mean, it's a state that we don't even know we're in. But you're walking in error. You're walking in things that are contrary to the Word of God, and it leads to a place of staleness. You ever eat stale bread? I mean, no nutrients. I mean, terrible. Absolutely terrible to eat, and you can get sick on it. But this is like our Christian life. It becomes stale. It becomes familiar. It becomes common. Nothing touches us. Nothing moves us anymore. The Word of God has no effect. I become familiar. It's familiarity. But it's deception. And it becomes stale. And this is the same meaning here. And Paul is saying, I don't want you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep. I don't want you to become ignorant to those that are asleep. Now, this word sleep is a figure of speech of an object. It is a metaphor. It's not literal. He's using the word sleep, and you'll see that many times in the Bible. In 1 Corinthians 15, another good example is, remember Jesus and the disciples, they were going, you know, they heard about Lazarus had died, and they're walking to Bethany, which where this all took place, and Jesus said to his disciples that Lazarus sleeps, and they took it literal as, oh, that's good, because he's so sick, maybe he needs rest and everything else. And then Jesus had to come out and say, no, Lazarus is dead. So he had to spell it out for them. So this is the same type of meaning and the same type of word. So in verse 14, it says, if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus shall God bring with him. So here now you see sleep in Jesus. It just means they've died in the faith. They've died in the faith. That's what this is talking about. And that death came before the rapture. And it's Old Time Testament saints. It's the apostles. They have died. And a lot of believers want to make this of what is called soul sleep, where it's a waiting period till Christ comes back. But I don't see that as at all in that opinion, because, well, first of all, to think about this is, I'll just keep going on this. To think about this, in 2 Corinthians 5:8, Paul said to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. So when you die, you're immediately in the presence of God. So that eliminates that whole soul sleep. He even said, hey, it's benefit. I would love to be with the Lord right now, but it's for your benefit that I'm still here for you. So he clarified that two different times. But with all this, you know, if you look at this as a whole, this waiting period till Christ comes back, I just don't see it nowhere that it lays that it out that way. And if you guys want to talk about that after we can. So and then another thing to look at is when Christ does come back for his church, he is going to bring Old Testament saints with him. And me and Albert were talking about that a couple weeks ago. Okay. Paul believed in the resurrection. Paul believed in the resurrection, and we're going to talk about that a little bit here. He preached it. It's in 1 Corinthians 15. He used it in his own defense and his own counsel in the book of Acts before King Agrippa. He used it against the Sanhedrin because they didn't believe in the resurrection to prove his case. So I want that to be clear before we go into this part.
the resurrection of the dead. So also, a lot of scholars bring the second coming of Christ all as one, which means coming for the church in the rapture and then coming again. I don't think this is the second coming. I don't think the rapture is the second coming, even though Christ is coming in a cloud. Because there's two advents it talks about, and these are two different events. So Christ came the first time as a child and was born into the world as a man, performed many miracles, did many great wonders, fed 5,000, healed many. But that purpose wasn't the purpose that Israel thought it would be for, as a reigning king. He came to die. He came to die on the cross. He came to deal with sin. The next time he comes, he will come with wrath. He will come in judgment. There is no judgment in the first coming because he paid for judgment. As he comes here for the church, there's no judgment there because that's for believers. He's not judging us. We have already been judged when we accepted Christ as the Savior. The Bible says that your sins have been dealt with right then and there. So when he comes, the second coming, the second advent, is that will be a totally different timing. And it will come really 7 years, I guess, after this period of time. That's how I look at it, which is the Great Tribulation, and we'll talk about that next week. So this is not the second coming. Here, he's coming for the church. He's coming from the body. He will never step on the earth. He will do it from a cloud. We'll hit that a little bit, too. So, this here is victory. The rapture means victory for the believers. And there's three things that denote this victory. Number one, there's a voice. Number two, there's a shout. Number three, there's a trump. All these things are signs of victory. And this is a great time for the believers. And the dead in Christ will rise first. And let's talk about that a little bit. They will rise first. And they will get not a physical body, but a spiritual body that operates like as the physical. Remember when Jesus said, you know, go ahead and, you know, does a resurrected body, can it do this, this, and this? You know, so in Luke. So why is a body needed, though, the dead in Christ will rise and they'll get this new body, resurrected and glorified. Both resurrected and glorified. And I think, you know, two reasons you can think of possibly of the reason why. Number one, they're going to reign for 1,000 years with Christ. What, you know, we need a body to be able to do that. And then number two, which I think is good too, is this is the resurrection of the dead and it's sown in corruption. Our physical bodies now are sown in corruption. 1 Corinthians 15 says, 42. It's sown in corruption, but it'll be incorruptible. We will begin a new body, and that will be an incorruptible body because it shows what Christ has done. Because our body that's corrupted right now is decomposing. You're getting older. You're getting sicker. You're getting older. You're getting dumber. No. Huh? Yeah, but even those who have died, I mean, that body corrupts. It decays. It decays. And those who have died in other areas that they don't even have a body. You know, you think of 9/11 and different things like that. So this is going to be an amazing thing that God does. And that new body will shine. The Bible says it'll shine in glory. Wow. We will shine. But wait a minute. Not even that new body. Because Christ, the Holy Spirit, is within you. The Holy Spirit of God is within you. You can shine now. You can shine. Christ is in you. You can shine to others. You can shine in your calling. You know, God has called you. You are called with a purpose right now. And you can let that light shine. Others will be able to see Christ within you. It's the Holy Spirit. It's God, the person, the third person of the Trinity that has been deposited within you. And you can let your light shine through your calling. It's an amazing thing to think about that. We don't have to wait for this time, by the way. Because it's not what you do. Everybody wants to make it what I do. But it's not about what you do. It's about His faithfulness. You're just revealing Christ in you. Christ is in you, and that's being revealed. He's shining forth. He's shining forth. Remember Moses? He came down and he was glowing. He was shining in the glory of God, but that faded away. But the Spirit of God within us doesn't fade away. It doesn't fade away. So it's all about the faithfulness of God. That becomes our walk. In our walk, we want to shine. We want Christ to be known within our walk here. So. You know, there was also that John saw in Revelation chapter 6, he's seen souls in heavens without bodies. John 6, 9. Persecuted Christians. And that is during the time where the Great Tribulation, the wrath of God is being poured out. The wrath. Let me just check on that. So there's, when these seals are opened, the different seals, and there's a total of, there's seven different seals that will be opened during this period of time. So God will rescue the entire man, body, soul, spirit. And he who is alive and remain will be caught up, Vulgate, and they'll meet together in the air. Okay, so when Christ returns, like I said, he will be on a cloud. And he'll have saints that have already died in the faith with him. And this is amazing because, like you say, I think the second coming is when he'll step back on the earth, and that will be for judgment. And this time, he is going to deal with everything in the air because that speaks of Satan's territory. Mm-hmm. Satan is the prince and the power of the air. He's going to go right into the air, right into that atmosphere, and he's going to call up his church. Right in the face of Satan's area of activity. All the demonic realm, all the demonic activity in that space. And he's going to showcase it right there. And millions will be gone. And the dead in Christ will have a new body. And it says in 1 Corinthians 15, he says, here, I'm going to let you know of a mystery. I think it's in verse 51 and 52. This is a mystery. Because those who are alive will be changed immediately also. You'll be changed immediately into this new spiritual body. Immediately. So he's going to do it at that part. And then 7 years later, he will step on the earth. It's amazing that after he talks about this, that... the dead in first will rise first. The dead in Christ will rise first. And those who are alive and remaining will be caught up with them. And then this amazing verse in verse 18. 1 Thessalonians 4:18. Yeah. Then it says, comfort one another with these words. Because we need comfort. You know, we're talking about a vent that you have to believe by faith or hope you know, hope. And these things are both difficult for a lot of people because we're so sight-oriented. I can't believe it unless I feel it, touch it, see it, or scientifically prove it. You know, this is how I break things down. It must be proved. Everything in my life must be proved that way. And God uses faith and hope. He says, will you just believe in me and will you hope for this coming? And as I hear the word of God, my faith increases. Faith comes by hearing. And as my faith increases, my hope expands. And I start to believe God on all things, in all accounts and in all areas. And that hope then becomes my anchor of my soul in Hebrews 6, 18 and 19. And I learned to live by that. I learned to live by every word of God. Well, you telling me, Pastor, you believe in this in the Bible? Yeah. You believe this, this, this? Yes, I do. I believe that. Yes. And that's how we learn to live. And my capacity, like we said Sunday, then my capacity starts to get stretched. I need my capacity to be stretched, or my religion stays this big. It's just a little box. And my God is in that box. And that God is in the box because I can control that, whatever's in that box. And that's how I live my Christian life. And there's never an opportunity for God to work in my life because I'm not stretched in my capacity. I don't believe the simple things and the small things that God is showing me. So that, yeah, that becomes a mystery. He goes, I'm going to tell you of a mystery. Paul unveils this amazing mystery. A mystery is truth that is hidden. Which means the old prophets, the Old Testament prophets, didn't even know these things. Revealed by Paul through the Holy Spirit in the form of a mystery. Okay, so why? Here's the last question and we'll close. Why believe the rapture before the tribulation? Because this is a big mess. And how you interpret these things in Revelations is how you interpret prophecy going forward. So this is why we do these outlines and break these things down so you can see it. And half of these things are, this first thing is all historical. But so why the rapture? Why do we believe in pre-tribulation instead of mid-trib or post-trib? So, and there's many things that, you know, me and Albert have talked about and discussed even before. And there's events in the Bible that points to, like for example, every time before judgment, God did something. And this great tribulation is not tribulation like you go through now. It's not like struggles that you have now or hard times or troubles. This is talking about things that you've never even seen before. If you think you're going through trouble, it's nothing compared to the great tribulation. Because nothing's experienced it like that. But, for example, before Sodom and Gomorrah, before the fire burned that up, God pulled out Lot. And he's called Righteous Lot. Was he living righteously? No. But he was called righteous because God said he was. And that's enough for me. If you look at him by sight, he goes, wow, that's a Christian. Doesn't look too much like a believer to me. Look where he's living. Look what he's living in. Look what he's doing. Because that's all we care about. That's how we judge people. Thank God, God doesn't judge us that way. Because none of us would be saved. You know, so Lot was pulled out. Then Sodom was destroyed. Noah was taken out before the judgment of the flood. That was judgment. He was going to destroy everybody in judgment, and he claimed never to do that again. But Noah was taken out. Enoch was caught up. Was taken up, walked with God, and was no more, representing the church in the rapture. Noah represents Israel. They were in the judgment, but protected. which could be the 144,000. But those are just stories. And now let me give you some verses here. Let's start with turn to Revelations chapter 3. And by the way, we believe that this is before the tribulation, because this is the last time the church is talked about. You'll not see the church mentioned after this. You'll hear about Israel, and people who say Israel's the church, well, why wouldn't you just call them the church? Why does he switch into Israel? You know, a lot of times when God deals with Israel, he's dealing with numbers and dates. With the church, you don't see a lot of that. But if you go in the Old Testament, when it talks about Israel and prophecy, there's dates, there's numbers, there's, you know, things like that. Revelation 3:10, the church of Philadelphia, verse 10. Because thou hast kept the word of my patience, I will also keep thee from the hour of temptation. And that is called the Great Tribulation. It's just an hour compared to all of history. It's a 7-year period. But he will keep you from that hour, which shall come upon all the world to try to dwell upon them in the earth. So, I mean, that's an amazing promise to this church. But he'll keep us from that hour. That hour here in the Greek means time. He'll keep us from that time of trouble, the time of tribulation. Let me see here. Yeah, 1 Thessalonians. And 1 Thessalonians here does have a little bit of a sequence to it. Because in 4, which we read tonight, was the rapture, 4:13 through 18. Chapter 5 talks about the day of the Lord. And look at verse 9. And this is an amazing verse. And people want to argue, and again, these aren't things to argue over. You know, they want to be wrong, let them be wrong. But they always want to argue, you know, these things and make, you know, a doctrine out of it. But verse 9, for God had not appointed us to wrath. There it is. He's not appointed us to wrath. Those who are saved and believers, he's not appointed us to wrath. So read that, because it checks pretty clear if you read the whole thing. But to obtain salvation of the Lord Jesus. So I don't believe that the believer is going to go through the Great Tribulation, is going to go through this wrath. I believe the 144,000 are going to. They will evangelize the world, and many, many from all nations, the Bible says, will then come to Christ because of their evangelistic explosion that they're going to be doing. Talking about outreach, they are going to be an outreach team, because it's going to be so many that you're not even going to be able to number or count, the Bible says. And we'll be getting to that in a couple of weeks. So that's it on the on this part, I do believe, for tonight. Let me see, just to make sure. Yep. So there are some, in closing, there are some that are going to be on the earth, that are going to be alive, and are going to see this coming. And most of the disciples thought that they were going to be still there when Christ came back. They looked for it. And this is why they were on guard and they watched. A lot of the scholars are grouping together with the second coming, this event also. And some of them overlap. But to me, I think it's a separate, you know, I know it's a separate time. There's no doubt about that. But it sounds like it's, then he's going to come back again with all. And that's going to be during that, at the end of that 7-year period. So, Heavenly Father, we just thank you for the time to be able to look into the book, into your word, to study, to show ourselves approved, to open up and to allow the Holy Spirit to teach us, to fashion our thinking, fashion our minds, to be opened up, to allow the Holy Spirit to speak to our human spirit that has been born again. We just thank you. Bless the offering this evening. And we pray for our outreach services on Saturday and for the city of North Miami Beach. It is a privilege to be a Christian and a believer this time of history, when we see a decaying of people's thoughts and thinkings and lifestyles, and a rejection of true biblical principles, and being offended by Christianity. And what a loving God we have. Every single religion you must perform. Christianity says, come as you are. It's a gift. Please receive it. Salvation through grace, through faith. We love you. We praise you. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you.
Guys.
Hey, how you doing?